What do you think of when you think of the kingdom of God? Just stop and think about that. God's kingdom. I'll take a drink of water while you think about that. And greetings to those of you on the webcast. I forgot to say that. Now, there are many concepts that might come into your mind. It might be difficult to choose one aspect, one thing about the kingdom of God. So many to choose from. But I suspect that many of you instantly thought of some of the following words and phrases. How about this? How about power, majesty, immortality, eternity, seeing Jesus Christ and God the Father, reunions with loved ones, peace, reconstruction, beauty, tame animals, universal travel, the ability to fly. That really appeals. Well, that appeals to me. I was going to say that appeals to the young people, but that appeals to me. Well, did I touch on some thoughts that you might have had about the kingdom of God? That's certainly something we should think about often. I'm sure we do. Perhaps when you think of the kingdom of God, you're thinking about, I talked about reunions, but how about the resurrection of the dead? 1 Corinthians 15 comes to our mind, doesn't it? We think of the resurrection of the dead. I don't necessarily have to turn there or read it to you. You're familiar with that. But it talks about how in verse 50, I say, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And then notice how it says how that change comes about. It's just in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. It's so instantaneous. We shall be changed at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now that's exciting to think about. I wonder if you've tried to imagine what it's going to be like about 10 minutes before the trumpet sounds. Do we know that it's that imminent if we're alive? I don't think it'll be any secret. I think we're going to know that the sound of the seventh trumpet is just moments away. That anticipation and excitement will be incredible. And it's like almost a countdown. We see things happening. The clouds rolling back. And then that blast of the seventh trumpet, the trumpet sounds. And 1 Thessalonians 4:17 takes place. We hear that, you know, and we feel that change, that energy. We begin to rise. I heard Mr. Pennelly describe this in a sermon once. Mr. Richard Pennelly described that moment of change and the realization of what's happening as we rise to meet the returning Jesus Christ. That's an exciting time, the thrill of that, to think we have won the race. We are here. We've made it. We are now eternal God beings, God's children, co-heirs of Jesus Christ and everything that goes with that. What goes with that? Co-heirs with Christ. Romans 8 mentions that. Romans 8 verse 11. These are inspiring scriptures, and I hope that you are inspired by these, that you think about them often. Romans 8, 11, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if it does. Then He who raised Christ from the dead, that's God the Father, He will also give life to your mortal bodies, talking about eternal life, to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. You see how important God's Holy Spirit is? You need to have that. Verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. These are incredible words. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If we need to suffer with Him now, we need to go through the trials and tribulations of human life, then, it says, we will also be glorified together. And then it goes on to make the understatement of the Bible. It says, I would consider that the things that we have to go through now aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. That is so incredible. Nothing on this earth that compares with the glory that will be revealed in you and me when that moment occurs. 1 John 3:2 talks of that as well. Again, I'm just rehearsing scriptures that I think most of you, if you're longtime members of the church, you know. It talks about it hasn't been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we'll be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. Absolutely incredible to think about that. What about Daniel 2, or Daniel 12, that is, Daniel 12 and verse 2, getting another glimpse of that same glory to be revealed in us at the sound of the seventh trumpet. Daniel 12, verse 2. I look forward to these verses. I mean, most of you know someone who has died in the faith, and we're looking forward to their resurrection. My father, he's 89, but I hope to see him in the first resurrection. In fact, I wrote to him. We had to write a letter about, his honor flight. Now, he's going to read these letters tonight when he's on the plane going home. They give him a packet, and it's from his family, has written letters to him, thanking him for his service, or hope he had a wonderful day. Something about the honor flight. And I had written something that how much I had wanted to be on this honor flight with him. I had actually wanted to come on the plane, but that just wasn't possible. But I wrote and I said, I'm looking forward to the day, Dad, when I take another honor flight with you. And you all know what I mean. I hope we're taking that honor flight with him. We're looking forward to this. But look at Daniel 12 and verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. But those who are wise, that's us. We should be wise. We will shine. Why are we wise? We're wise because God has called us and opened our eyes to be wise. But those who are wise, you do something with that calling, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. That's pretty bright. I love watching that TV show on the the Discovery Channel about the universe. I love watching those things. And Yahoo knows I like it too, because my news feed in Yahoo, I get all these astronomy things and things about the universe in my news feed. But it says, we shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And that is our glorious future. Most of mankind has no concept whatsoever of this incredible destiny that mankind has. Well, all right, then what? So the change happens, but then what? Well, Zechariah 4:14 says that on that day, as Christ is descending. We're not going up to heaven. He's descending. We just go up to meet Him. He is descending towards Jerusalem. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And we're going to be with Him where He is. So our feet are going to be standing on the Mount of Olives too. So now what are we going to do once we've admired the view of the Mount of Olives a little bit and said, here we are, can't believe it, now what? Daniel 7, verse 17. We're going to begin to change this world. Daniel 7, verse 17, talking about the beast. These beasts that are four kings that shall arise out of the earth. But that's going to stop. The saints of the Most High, that's us, we shall receive the kingdom. Jesus Christ will give it to us. God the Father gives us the kingdoms, and we will possess the kingdoms of this earth forever, even forever and ever. It's very clearly, that's, we're going to possess it forever. That's amazing things to think about. How just even traveling through Washington, D.C. on the way up here and seeing the being there this morning, the buildings, you think of the government. I mean, I'm not political or anything like that, but boy, we need new politicians, don't we? We need new government. Not just in the United States, but all around the world. That's what we're training for. I want us to look at even one more passage that describes this time, a time that we don't normally, not a time, but a place where we don't normally go to think of what it's going to be like in the world tomorrow. How about 1 Chronicles? You ever go to 1 Chronicles for millennial scripture? Chapter 16, verse 30. You probably want to turn to this one. You're not going to believe me. It's really in 1 Chronicles. It's there. I expect you've read it. 1 Chronicles 16:30. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Won't that be incredible when that happens, when the nations are able together to say, wait a minute, this is Jesus Christ reigning over the earth now. And they'll be happy. It'll take a while. Verse 32, let the seas roar in all its fullness, and let the field rejoice in all that's in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord. It's like a personification of the forest and the oceans. Everyone shouting together, all the physical creation shouting together for the joy that's come to this earth, the restoration that this earth is going to sing or to see. It says, for he is coming to judge the earth. That's the hope of mankind, that mankind doesn't know they hope for, or that it's out there for them. They don't know it. We know it. Of course, we're familiar also with another verse in Revelation 5 and 10. Has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Again, I'm just trying to go quickly through some of the scriptures you've seen before about, you know, reigning on the earth, what we're called for. Luke 19 talks about us being involved in rulership over cities. Well, that's a scary thought, rulership over cities, Luke 19, verse 15. How'd you like to say, all right, go rule over, how about Baltimore? A lot of trouble. You know, even Washington, D.C. Go reign over Philadelphia, New York, Los Angeles, whatever. You're going to rule over that? That's what it says. I'm going to read this out of the Living Bible. I'll read it quickly here. Upon his return, Luke 19:15, he called in the men to whom he had given the money to find out what they had done with it and what their profits were. And the first man reported a tremendous gain, 10 times as much as the original amount. And the king exclaims, fine, you're a good man. You've been faithful over little that I have entrusted to you. And as your reward, you shall be the governor over 10 cities. And the other one, 5 cities, and you know the story. Go take charge of these cities. Teach them God's law. Help them. Serve them. Restore them. Provide for them. This is your job. And the world slowly begins to become aware of what has happened. And God is lifting the veil of spiritual blindness over this world. And it takes some time. But after a while, everyone's going, I get it. I understand. And they're going to begin to focus on the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem being the capital city of the world, and where it starts from, it goes spreads out from there. Isaiah 2 and verse 3. Again, that just talks about how the nations will come up and say, come, let us go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of God, and learn His ways. He'll teach us His ways, and we'll walk in His steps. I'll just paraphrase a little bit. It says, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So we've got representatives, ambassadors from all around the world coming to Jerusalem to learn, to hear about who is Jesus Christ? Who are these saints? What's going on? They will have heard about it, but they're going to want to come now and learn for themselves. This transition from the rule of man to the rule of Jesus Christ and the saints is not going to be done quietly. People will notice. You're going to make the evening news. And they'll have a constant replay, maybe of the return of Christ, or what's going on in Jerusalem will be on the news over and over, instead of what's on constant reels of news today over and over and over again that we don't want to see. How about a particular athlete that used to be quite famous on a box of Wheaties? That's had a certain change in his life lately. We won't have to see things like that anymore. Or the rioting in the streets, the destruction of our cities. People are going to know something has happened. He is coming in brightness of the shining sun with all power and glory to establish himself quickly as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And the conclusion is that the nations are going to know something amazing has happened in Jerusalem. The eyes of the world will become focused on what's happening there, especially in light of what has already happened to this world over the past 3.5 years. The plagues, the earthquakes that have taken place over the past days and weeks. And there will be some survivors. And they are going to need help. And they are going to need it fast. And you're going to be the ones helping to provide for their needs. That help is coming from Jerusalem. And you're going to be providing that. That means you're going to be faced with immediate challenges, responsibilities, and rulership. The ball is in your court. It has landed upon you. You have been given responsibility. All the responsibility that goes along with governing has been placed on your shoulders, and you've got to go to work, and the world needs you, and they need you right now. And that brings me to the point of the sermon today. Here we are, well into the sermon, we haven't come to the point. Now, what you've been hearing so far kind of sounds like a sermon you might be hearing on the Feast of Trumpets. Or at the Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe I'll give a sermon like this at the Feast of Tabernacles. Who's going to Orange Beach with me? Right? Yeah. We speak about that type of things. But we're covering this topic now, today, just prior to Pentecost. Well, let's recall that we are first fruits. What I've been describing to you today is the responsibility of the first fruits. The question we're asking today is, are you ready for this? If you're looking for a title, that was it. Are you ready for the kingdom of God? Or are you overwhelmed by the reality of the kingdom of God? As the things we've talked about so far in the sermon sink in, the realization of what they are and the responsibility that really is coming your way, perhaps you actually find it a bit unnerving. Could we go as far as to ask this? Do I secretly fear and hope that it doesn't come soon? Some might be shocked to hear that statement. But I'm guessing that some of you may have had such thoughts cross your mind. How could that be? How could someone say, I don't think I'm ready. I'm a little bit afraid. I'm nervous. I actually had someone ask me about this and ask me to speak about it. So some might think, well, we're just simple folks here for the most part. You know, we're the weak of the world. We're not the high and mighty. You know, we're talking about our calling in 1 Corinthians 1:26. You know, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So we conclude, well, then I'm not that. I'm not wise. I'm not mighty. And I'm not noble. I'm nobody. How could I possibly know how to rule over cities in the world tomorrow? Besides that, I get a little nervous around people. I'm not a real good conversationalist, not a good talker. Me? Be a ruler? Well, I'm just a sweet little old lady. I don't have any good education. I couldn't possibly do that. No, if I'm in the kingdom, I just want to be a doorkeeper in the kingdom. I don't want any responsibility. You ever know where that comes from? Doorkeeper, it's actually scripture. I looked it up. It was Psalm 84 and verse 10. Psalm 84, 10. It says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000, and I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." So there it is. That's why I'm a doorkeeper. I got that job reserved, okay? That's mine. No responsibility. Just open that door, close it, open the door. But I'm in the kingdom. Another way of asking about our future in God's kingdom is perhaps this. Do I have a misunderstanding about my role in the kingdom of God? Sometimes we get preconceived ideas about the kingdom, and that sometimes gets in the way of reality. Maybe that's the case with our future regarding God's kingdom. Because after all, let's think of it this way. Ruling the world as an immortal God being is not really something we had thought of as a career choice a few years ago, was it? I believe I'll go into training to be king of the world. No, we wouldn't have thought that as we were growing up. But as long as we're in Psalm 84, let's read a little bit more there. I hope you're in Psalm 84. Let's look at verse 11. Very next verse, after being a doorkeeper. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now that's yet future. The time, as we read about, when we'll be shining like the stars in the firmament, the sun in the sky. Look back at verse 1. We sing this. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Someday we'll really be able to enter into the tabernacle, into His courts, the courts of the living God. We are about to inherit such incredible glory, eternal life in the literal family of God, and we should long for that day, pray for that day. So why would I be overwhelmed by it? Why would I be, I'm sorry, I'm just a little apprehensive, I'm a little nervous about that. Let's try to begin to make some sense of an apparent paradox here. We told, pray for the kingdom to come. We do that. We say, well, I want God's kingdom to be here. I want it to be here soon. But at the same time, in the back of our minds, think, well, I really don't. I really wish it would just wait. Because do I have fear and anxiety about God's kingdom because I'm afraid I just might not be ready for it? I'm just not spiritually ready yet for the kingdom. You know, again, we might have some misunderstandings about this. Could I be fearful or afraid of something else? Okay, let's really get to it. What are we nervous about? What are we apprehensive about the future? Now, we might not want to admit it, but could we be afraid of what we know has to come before the seventh trumpet sounds? We've got bad things coming, you know. We've got the great tribulation, the martyrdom of the saints. We've got the day of the Lord, all those plagues, all the horrible things that Revelation talks about. Because after all, what if I'm not worthy to be protected in the place of safety? What if? You know, I have to go through that. You know, I'm familiar with Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 21, there will be great tribulation. I'll tell you what, the world's having some tribulation today, isn't it? Just ask some of these, well, Mr. Model, I'm sure, knows. Didn't you ask questions like, you know, I'm afraid to be a Christian in Kenya, I'm sure. And Mr. Meeker, I think, was asked about that by someone. The world's got some dangerous places, but we're just getting a good start, it appears to be. Maybe not even a good start yet. There will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time or ever shall be. And unless those days are shortened, it's over. No flesh is going to live. But for your sake, the days are shortened. But back up to verse 9, in the description of the tribulation, they will deliver you. Who's this talking to? This is not speaking to the world. This is speaking to us. They will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended. Many will betray one another. A time of betrayal, yes, even in the church. Hate one another, yes. Speaking to God's people. So we know this time of great tribulation is a time of martyrdom of Sabbath keepers, people who are part of the church of God. We are certainly Sabbath keepers as well. Revelation 6 and verse 9 is the opening of the fifth seal. And it talks about that. It talks about how these people who had died before, it's as if they're crying out from a grave, you know, how much longer do we have to wait for revenge, that you avenge our blood? And then you know what happened. This white robe was given to them and said, no, you rest just a little longer. You know, this is all, you know, what's the word? I don't know the English word, like an analogy, a metaphor, or something. You know, the saints aren't really out there having this discussion, okay? They're dead. But it's as if they were speaking, and he says, well, wait a little longer until your fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as you all were killed until that time is completed. And so, we're scared. We're afraid of that, right? We don't really want that time to get here because it's pretty nice outside today. Washington, D.C. is pretty safe. I even rode the subway all by myself, and I made it. Why can't time just go on? And I'll grow old, and I'll die a peaceful death. I'll go to sleep in my bed at night, and I just won't wake up until, oh, I'm in the kingdom. How about that? That's what it should be. I don't want to have to worry about these horrible times ahead. Brethren, why do we stop trusting God for our deliverance? Whatever happened to our trust in God? You know, there's a message to the churches in Revelation 3. I believe we need to take that to heart. Revelation 3 and verse 10 to the Philadelphia church says, you know, because you've kept my command to persevere, I just might keep you from the hour of trial which shall come. I'm just going to consider that a little while. Maybe not, but that's not the way it reads, is it? Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And then chapter 12 and verse 14 talks about, you know, flying out on the wings of a great eagle. You know, is it a 747? I don't know. I wish I knew. But again, the Bible speaks in symbolic language, and somehow John was seeing the church being taken to a place, to a wilderness, where she's nourished for 3.5 years. You know the whole story about the serpent sends the flood out to destroy the woman, you know, but the earth helps the woman and opens up its mouth and swallows up the flood that came to chase the woman. You ever stop and think, what's that going to be like? What's that going to be like? Are we? Is it similar to what happened to the Israelites coming out of Egypt? And look, there's Pharaoh's army, you know, and we're going to die. And unexpectedly, guess what happens? The Red Sea opens up. They go across, you know. And then what does the earth do? The earth swallows up, you know, Pharaoh's army. And the Israelites didn't have a preconceived plan, a battle plan. So I believe this is how we're going to get out of this situation. They couldn't have thought that through, okay? I doubt if we can think through what's going to happen to protect God's church as we are taken to a place. It's called faith. It's called, I've read these scriptures before. It's called, I believe them. I don't know how, I just believe them. We walk by faith, not by sight. You all know who Mr. Jim Hafley is. He's a regional pastor, he's down in Miami, Florida, but he wrote an article in Life, Hope, and Truth about the place of safety. And he wrote this, quote, "The one common thread in all of these scriptures," so he gave all scriptures about the place of safety, it's an article on Life, Hope, and Truth. He says, "The one common thread in all these scriptures' examples is that God will protect those who faithfully seek to serve, to obey, and to trust in Him." So rather than sit back and worry about, I'm not sure I'm going to be ready or not, we should rather focus on faithfully serving to obey God, to live His way of life the best way that we can, and simply trust Him. Because remember, if you worry about trying to save your own life, what's the scripture say? You're going to lose it anyway. Well, all right. I'll give you that one. I think I'll be protected. But I don't want to leave my family. I have family behind that I'm so close to, that I take care of, and I love them, and they depend on me, and they're not in the church, and I just can't leave them behind. I couldn't bear to leave them. Couldn't stand that. Now, wait a minute. Let's think that through. God has a plan of salvation for some of mankind. Just you. No, God has a plan of salvation for all mankind. You know, that includes your loved ones who might not be part of God's church right now. Is it just you that God's concerned about? Yeah, how dare we think that way? God's concerned about all mankind. You know, even these little children that are being put to death and over in by ISIS in the Middle East. Terrible situation. God's concerned about the little child that dies. Or any of these people that march down to the beach and they do the thing with the sword, you know. God's concerned about them. He's watching them. He loves them. He has a plan of salvation for all mankind. You know what? He's got a plan of salvation for that ISIS soldier that's all dressed up in the black, who's going Allah Akbar, you know, and all that, and says, yee, and does the thing. He's got a plan for him too. As much as that's hard to believe right now. God loves every human being and He wants the best for them. 1 Timothy 2:3 says He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that was 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. But back to our loved ones. God will bring our loved ones to salvation also. And He'll do it in His will, in His time, for what's best for them. That's not up to you to decide. It's up for God to decide. We have to trust His judgment and not let our fears and worries interfere with the special calling to righteousness that He has given us now. We deal with that now, what God has given to us now. That our baptism, we committed to serving God first, above family and above, yeah, our own lives also, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So perhaps another reason some are fearful of the future is maybe they simply don't understand, man, what would it be like to be a God being? I'm a little afraid of that. Well, none of us do, right? We don't know. We can read it, but we're just flesh and blood. As much as we might try to imagine, we cannot conceive of exactly what it's going to be like to be a spirit being. We have a description of Jesus Christ in Revelation 1 and verse 12. You know, we've got the clothed garment down to the feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. His hair and head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. You know, and verse 16, he had in his right hand 7 stars out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. John says, and when I saw him, when I saw this vision, it was too much. I fell down as if I were dead. He fainted, seeing a vision of the glory of God. This vision was too much. So take heart. John was afraid too. John couldn't cope with it. He fainted when he tried to understand what God's glory was like. But notice what Christ does next in this vision. We're in verse 17. See, what chapter are we in? I should tell you what chapter we're in. We're in Revelation 1, verse 17. That's where I've been reading from. So notice what Christ does next in the vision. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me. Now this is all in vision. John's probably in a trance or a deep sleep or something, getting the vision as if it was real. And when he's recording this, it's very real to him. Okay. He laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. In other words, don't be afraid, John. It's me. It's Jesus. You know me. We're friends. Daniel had a glimpse of that glory also in Daniel 10. Daniel 10 and verse 6. I lifted up my eyes, behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with a gold of Uphaz, whatever that is. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arm and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Again, these are just physical words trying to give us a small indication of what it's like to be a spirit being. Glory, power, majesty. Yet we know that a spirit being can manifest itself to look like one of us. A spirit being supposedly could be here and we wouldn't even could manifest themselves to be like that. In Luke 24, verse 36, here's when Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection. He's now back as God, you know, not in human form anymore. He's been resurrected. And Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace." I think that's kind of funny. We'll read that in the 1960s. Peace to you, you know. Well, I don't make light of that, but he's saying, don't be afraid. Be at peace. But no, they weren't. They were terrified and frightened. And suppose they'd seen a spirit, maybe an evil spirit, I don't know. And he says to them, "What's up? Why are you troubled? Why did doubts arise in your heart?" Can you imagine what that would have been like? What are you so afraid of? So you see, the disciples had fear and doubts about being a spirit being. And Jesus was very quick to strengthen them and help them to understand. He says, "It's all right. Look, my hands, my feet. You see, it's me, myself. Handle me, touch me. It's still me. I'm not really all that different. I mean, at least I look like one of you now. I can manifest myself a different way, but it's just me, guys. It's Jesus." And he showed them his hands and his feet. But still they didn't believe. But while they just still did not believe for joy, marveled and said to them, "Have you any food here?" "You got something to eat?" They wanted to come to the potluck. And they said, "Well, we got some fish and honeycomb." And he took it and ate it in their presence. Now that doesn't sound all that scary anymore, does it? Something to be afraid of. What's up? Let's eat. Let's have something to eat. Let's have a good time. We'll have the power and the glory of God, but we can appear and interact with others as if we were like we are today. Not something to be afraid of, but really something we should eagerly anticipate. In fact, Philippians 3:20 tells us to do that, to eagerly anticipate. Philippians 3:20. It says our citizenship, our where we're going to live, is reserved in heaven. You know, and people think, yeah, we're going to heaven. No, it's coming here. But from which this citizenship, being part of God's family, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be an eager anticipation, transforming our lowly body that's going to be conformed to His glorious body. All right, let's consider another aspect that may cause a little apprehension about the coming kingdom of God. Let me ask you this. How do you feel about change? Most of us don't like changes. We like the status quo. I just want things to continue just as they are. I've got my own little neighborhood, my home, my friends, my neighbors, my family, my kitten, you know, my puppy dog, whatever. This is my life, and I'm very comfortable in it, thank you. I don't really want to change. Well, in reality, aren't we really all about change? Isn't that what we're supposed to do, is change? I've always heard, what's the worst thing you can say to a church member after you haven't seen him for a while? "Well, look at you, you haven't changed a bit." Excuse me? You haven't changed. We're all about change. We better be changing. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world. We better not be staying like this world. But you have to be transformed by renewing up here your mind so that you might prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will to God. We are to change everything about us. We are to change from being physically oriented about things to spiritually oriented about things. Okay? Change of our heart, change of our mind and attitudes. In fact, back in Romans 8 again, Romans 8:5, it's a total mindset change. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh," well, they set their mind on the things of the flesh. That's a problem. "But those who live according to the Spirit," the things of the Spirit. It says, if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, they call it being carnally minded, that leads to death. But over here, being spiritually minded, I don't know why the people on my left are spiritually minded. You guys are losers over here. You're spiritually minded over here, is life and peace. The carnal mind, enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, and cannot be. So we are in a time of change, a conversion process throughout our time in God's church. And we've had a change, haven't we? From the time we started coming to the church of God, whether, and especially if we were not born into the church, but came into the church maybe as what we call a first generation Christian, we had to change from going to church on Sundays to observing Saturday as the Sabbath. Change from keeping the holidays to the holy days. Changed what we could eat, what we couldn't eat, dietary habits. More importantly, we changed from selfish pride and vanity to outgoing love and concern and care and compassion for one another. And we love one another. That's a change. That's called repentance. Change is major. So rather than wishing that this world would just continue on as it is, we need to realize, no. This world is suffering. This world needs to change. You know, we might not personally be suffering today, but people who are close to you might be, or the people who live next door to you or in the next town, they're suffering. Romans 8 still tells us how the world is suffering. It says the whole world, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs till now. It's waiting for you to be revealed. It's waiting for you. So much suffering in this world, so much pain, so much misery, corruption, evil, brutality, injustice. And we're told, and I don't see how we can help it. How can we not sigh and cry for the abominations that are committed in this land? If we're seeing them, some are so hideous, we turn our eyes. We can't see them. We don't even want to hear about them. How can we not plead for God the Father to send Jesus Christ to end that suffering? End it now. Again, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about our personal salvation. Oh, come now so I can inherit eternal life and fly around the universe and see what Pluto really looks like. That's not what it's about. We're called to serve and teach others God's way of life and help them learn to find unending joy and happiness and peace. It's all about serving others. So what else may be at the problem if we wonder if we're not ready for God's kingdom? Let's change focus just a bit and ask a different line of questions here. Could we secretly wish that it would delay a little while, that God's kingdom would not come just yet, because, you know, I hate to admit it, I just don't feel spiritually ready. You know, I'm too weak spiritually. Maybe I'm not close enough to God. You know, it's been 3 weeks since I've been on my knees, you know. I fasted on atonement, but I think that was the last time. I'm just not good enough. I'm awful at this being a Christian thing. I'm just not good enough to be in God's kingdom. How could God find me worthy of protection? How could God find me worthy to be in His kingdom? I mess up all the time. Let's not answer that ourselves, because we don't have an answer for it. Mr. Waddle doesn't have an answer for it. God does. Psalm 103. Sometimes we forget what a great God we serve, who loves us so much. Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever." You know, this is a beautiful verse. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, or punished us according to our iniquities. "But as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, So the Lord pities those who fear Him. He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are just dust. God is not expecting or requiring your perfection today, but He wants you to try. He says, give it your best shot. Come on. Realize what's going on here. Realize what I'm offering to you. Try to please me. He wants us to have the desire to please Him. He wants us to realize He's our Father. Doesn't a little child want to please Daddy? It's the same relationship. And remember how much He loved us. You know, that memory verse, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loves us so much. His love for us is beyond comprehension. If this God Father loves us so much and would do anything for us, it's not logical that we would not want to have a relationship with Him and to return that love, to strengthen that relationship. Why would we not want to spend as much time with a Father like that as possible? In Hebrews 4 and verse 14, it talks about Jesus Christ being our intercessor, a high priest. He says in verse 15, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, He does. He understands our weaknesses. He's been there, done that. He understands human weakness. He understands what it's like. I've just neglected my spiritual life for a while. And He can relate, not as if He neglected His, but He can relate. He knows human beings. Because He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So verse 16, I love this. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. What is God's throne of grace? That's every good, wonderful, perfect gift of love that He could possibly give to you. Doesn't expect anything in return. He just wants you to come to Him and say, Father, I want to please You. I want to love You. I want to serve You. That we might obtain mercy and find that grace to help in time of need. So you fear the future? That's your answer. Still feel like your relationship with God is lacking? Needs to be strengthened? Well, maybe it's because you don't know the Bible well enough. You've kind of slipped up on that. You might be embarrassed to admit it, but you know, I really can't prove all the doctrines. I know I should go through the fundamental beliefs and prove them. I know Mr. Waddles asked me to, but it's on my to-do list. I haven't gotten around to to-ditting it yet. So you were supposed to laugh at that one. Yeah, to-did on your to-do. But yeah, again, sometimes we get a little embarrassed that we think we don't know our Bibles well enough. Maybe you've got questions about the fundamental beliefs and you're afraid to ask them. He's not so scary. You know, he'd love you to come talk to Him and ask you questions. I know I would. If you have questions about things, find out the answers. Don't just neglect it. A day is coming when a prophecy in Isaiah will be fulfilled concerning Israel. But it needs to be fulfilled in our lives today. It's in Isaiah 29. I've just got one verse there, but I want to read to you. Isaiah 29 and verse 24. It says, those also who erred in spirit, they had a mistake in spirit, you know, will come to understanding. And those who complained will learn doctrine. Isn't that interesting? Those who complain will learn doctrine. Maybe that should show us that we should stop complaining about what we don't know and start getting busy making sure that we do know, that we have learned the doctrines of the church. We're told, again, we've got a warning. How about 1 Timothy 4:16? 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Yeah? Have we done that? Take heed, be careful, stand fast, hold fast, take heed to him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You better be stable in the doctrine. It says, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and anyone who might listen to you. Brethren, the fact that you are called, that you're here in this room today, brings with it responsibility. You have been called to teach. You can't undo that calling. You can't say, you know, I didn't really mean to be here today. I think I'll just walk out the door and go home. I wasn't supposed to be here. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. You were called to teach. But if you're going to teach, you've got to learn first so you can teach tomorrow. Because there are real people out there waiting on you to show them the way to peace. They don't know. There is not a way that they're going to know the way to peace. You're here today learning it so that you can go later and teach it to them. They're waiting on you. They don't have peace in their lives. You're having peace in your lives today, so you can go teach them how to do it tomorrow. You better have peace in your lives today and in your homes and in your church. We have peace because the congregations in the world tomorrow, guess what they're going to be like? Congregations of peace and unity and harmony and fellowship, and they love a potluck. Yeah, that's the way it's going to be because we're teaching them. Why would you be afraid of that? There you go again, talking about my responsibility to be a teacher, to be a ruler, to be a high priest. I don't want to do that. To be a king or queen, I don't know anything about governing. I can't rule over a city. I don't really want to rule over people. Wait a second. I'm a woman. A woman's supposed to speak in the church? A woman's supposed to rule a city? What about that? If I can't have a leadership role in church, how am I supposed to have a leadership role in the kingdom of God? Mr. Waddle can answer that one. How about this one? I'm too shy. I'm too backward. You know, nobody listened to me. I can't even find the courage to do an opening or closing prayer. Oh, run! No, here comes the song leader. I was that way for years. Mr. Waddle probably knows that. We have a history, don't we, in the past, and some time together. I could not give an opening or closing prayer. Years and years. Till one day one of the elders came up to me and said, you know, it's all about you, isn't it? Whoops. Yeah. Well, then what happened? Things do change. Well, people think, I just want to tend to my own little world here. Leave me alone. And that sounds logical on the surface, right? Just leave me alone. But what we're asking today, are you ready for the kingdom of God? We're taking it up a level. So is that attitude of leave me alone, isolation, separation, I don't want any leadership responsibilities, we're asking, is that acceptable? Is that acceptable to God, to Jesus Christ? Just leave me alone. I want to attend. Let me attend. I'll do the potlucks. You know, I'll sing the songs. That's it. That's all I want to do. Or am I afraid to do anything else? Is it okay to make an excuse or to somehow justify being ill-prepared for the kingdom of God and taking a lack of preparedness so far as to secretly wish that the kingdom wouldn't even come? Because I don't want to do that. Maybe the kingdom can wait a while. How about 50 years? How about 100 years and then the kingdom can come? Luke 16. Sometimes people will want to say, I just don't want to accept the responsibility God's given me. I just want to chill out. You put too much pressure on me there, Pastor. I don't want to do all these things right now. Just leave me alone. Luke 16, verse 16. He says to him, a certain man made a great supper and invited a lot of people. We've been invited. Sent his servant at supper time to those who were invited. It's time! You see, a day's coming when we're going to hear that sound, where we're going to hear the Master say, it's time. All things are now ready. But when that time came, they all with one accord began to make excuses. First, Someone said, oh, I bought a piece of ground. I got to go check it out. Had me excused. I said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go check them out, you know, in the field here and see how they're going. Now, the other one, the most logical excuse of all, I just got married. See you in a year. Now, I don't have any responsibility to church now. And so the servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house got upset. The master of the house. I wonder who that is in this analogy. He made him angry. And he said to that servant, will you go quickly out into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor of the world, the weak of the world. You bring in here the poor and the maimed, the lame, the blind. It's not the strong people of the world is being called. And the servant says, well, master, that's already done as you commanded. But you know what? There's still room. And the master said, now this is at the last days. Take a look at the time setting here when this is taking place. Go out then into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. You know, God says I can have the rocks. I can raise up rocks to do my work if I can't get the people to do it. But I say to you that none of those men who were invited and found an excuse not to participate, not to come, you know what? They're disinvited. Is it conceivable we could fall into one of those categories and become disinvited if we start making excuses to get ready for the kingdom of God? Is there something that's more important to us than that calling? Than being invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Why would we consider making an excuse? You talk about an honor. My father was honored today. That's nothing. That was nothing compared to this honor that's been given to all of us. Dare we make an excuse? Brethren, what's at the root of these concerns? What really is going on that some feel they're not ready or they're procrastinating and working to get ready? How about doubt, fear, insecurity, distrust, anxiety, timidity? We don't have time to go back to it, but you remember the story in Numbers 13, the spies? They were afraid to go into the... Oh, we can't possibly go in there. There's giants in that land. We can't go into this kingdom. And then what was the result? 40 more years in the wilderness. Afraid to enter their promised land. What did God tell Moses through Joshua that he to do as he was about to enter into the promised land? In Deuteronomy 31, he told Joshua, you be strong, you be of good courage, you don't fear anything. I am with you. I will not forsake you. Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Isaiah 35 and verse 3. I know I'm covering these fast, but I'm running out of time. Isaiah 35 and verse 3 says, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, and say to those who are fearful hearted. So this is being said to you who I've identified with the sermon today and said, you know, I'm not sure I'm ready for the kingdom of God. I might wait a little while. So say to those who are fearful hearted, you be strong. Don't fear. Your God's coming with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come. And it doesn't say the next words, and he's going to chastise you for having such an attitude. It doesn't say that. He says he's going to come and save you. How powerful is our God? Do we have faith that He will really provide for us, provide us with the strength and the courage we need? And don't we have a part in trusting Him to supply what we lack on our part? Yes, we have fears. It's human beings. We can be fearful. But let's remember something, that God has promised that when He comes, we're going to be like Him. We're going to be as He is at the sound of the seventh trumpet. Do we really believe that we will become as powerful as that? Are we doubting what God says? What is Jesus Christ like? How about some words again? Jesus is our Creator, Designer, Omnipresent, Almighty. That's what we become. Read scriptures like Revelation 5:11. This is from the Messiah. Remember the words? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. That becomes us. That's what we inherit. You know, think about this. God can and God will bestow on us any knowledge we lack. You think, oh, I just don't have the smarts. I couldn't begin to figure out, you know, how are we going to empty the trash? Or how about clean, fresh water to drink? I don't know. I can't figure out those things. You don't have to worry about that. God can give you ability, technical ability. But you know what he cannot give you? He cannot give you character. He cannot give you righteousness. That's what the world really needs. God's making sure that, first of all, that we are love. We are compassion. We are peaceful. We are understanding. We are kind. We are generous. That's what God's looking for in you. He can take care of the rest. He can't make you holy, righteous, with character. You have to do that. You have to build that. But when we're filled with His Spirit, that's what He will do. Finally, Philippians 1 verse 6 reminds us that, you know, we don't have to worry about this. Philippians 1 6, with God's Spirit, we are, as it says, being confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you, and He has. All of us, we've had a work begun in us. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what that's saying, brethren, is you will succeed. You don't have to worry about the future. God will see us all through to a glorious world of unimaginable happiness and joy. What is God preparing us for? We're getting ready, brethren, for the kingdom of God. And yes, you will be ready.